Are you enjoying the Presence series? Good. Good, because it's for you. God knows all this information, right? He does. He wants you to know it, but he doesn't want you to be full of information. We're doing this series to spur your relationship with God, to create a hunger in you to experience God's presence in your life. How many of you know it's possible to have a lot of information about a particular relationship and for the relationship to be lacking? To be lacking. You may know a lot. You may have a lot of memories and a lot of experiences, but be lacking in the quality of the relationship, no matter the history of the relationship. We've been looking in previous weeks, talking about the presence of God and how God's presence came to earth to dwell with man and woman. And how many of you are grateful to be in the time that you're in? Every once in a while, I have these weird feelings, quirky feelings. I'm like, I would really like to have been a part of this time or that time. I like watching the movie Tombstone. There's some really cool action in there. I'm like, man, that would have been pretty fun. In terms of God, we are in some of the best days. The things that we've talked about in the past weeks, I couldn't imagine needing to do for the relationship opportunities that you and I have with God now. We have it pretty good. We have it pretty good. We don't have to venture all those roads and make all those sacrifices and be told that we can only go this far or that far. The presence of God is for all of us on the face of the earth today. It starts with a relationship, but the beginning is supposed to just draw us and draw us and draw us. Are you with me? This series, we're covering the presence of God because it's really about him. And yet, I'm confident that God would say, it's really about you. It's really about you. We're looking at the attributes and the qualities of God and the qualities of his presence, but I don't want you to forget it's really about you. Today, we're looking at the presence and how the presence is holy and how it's powerful. God's presence is not merely comforting, it's holy. It's disruptive. It's interruptive. And it's powerful. The presence of God is powerful. Because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for you and I, we have an access like no others have had on the face of the earth today. Let me provoke you and remind you of that. So great are the cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, and yet you have more opportunity. We're drawing to the end. Ever since Jesus gave his life on the cross and resurrected from the dead, the end times began. And we're closer than anybody has ever walked on the face of the earth. And I cannot think or fathom that God has lessened himself over the course of that time. The church might get bored with God and his presence on the earth, but I'm 100% confident the heart of God has only increased. And the presence of God is only supposed to be increasing in his church to win all nations, all tribes, that all people groups would know that Jesus gave his life for them. That he resurrected from the dead. That he tore the curtain from top to bottom, not bottom to top. No man did it. God did it. So you and I could have access like nobody has had on the face of earth before you. I want to provoke a hunger in you to access that presence. You don't have to go through a torn curtain even. You don't have to walk streets or courtyards that were once bloody. You don't have the pictures and the images in your head that they had when they heard the bleeding of a lamb. It's barely a part of our reference anymore. But you have access, full access, as much as you want to get of God. But you have to make a decision. You have to put forth effort. Amen? I want to stir you this morning. Whenever God's presence draws near, people and environments cannot remain unchanged. When people draw near to God, people are changed. That scares us. That's not worth it to some people. If I change, if I have to change, I'm not sure I want God's presence, because they realize it is powerful and that it could mean change. The first point I want to visit this morning with you is that God's presence is holy. God's presence reveals his holiness. I'm just going to hit these really quickly. On my first two points, I'm going to hit a few examples under each one, and then we're going to look at a story more in depth about the two of them. The first one, God's presence reveals his holiness. God's presence came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. You don't need to turn there. You can turn there. But when God's presence came down on Mount Sinai, it changed Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai did not have boundaries, but because of God, boundaries needed to be put in place to save all the people around. Because God's presence was on that mountain. The mountain shook, not the trees, not the grass blades, not the rocks. The mountain shook. It moved because of the presence of God. And that environment has never been the same since. Boundaries had to be established to keep people safe around God's presence. If you read that portion of Scripture, God was making clear that people cannot push their way into his presence because it'd be dangerous. He clarified in the Scripture that they had to be consecrated. They had to become holy because he was holy. They had to be washed and cleansed and come into a holy state to be with God. And Moses was the man to experience God's presence. And God establishes there on Mount Sinai that his presence isn't to be just treated as casual, because he's an intentional God. He is intentional. And we can get our noses all bent because God sets up boundaries, and we all can't just access his presence anytime that we want. But God's saying, I am intentional about you. Hear me in what I have to say. You become too casual at times, and I don't want it to hurt you. I don't want it to cost you something. We may be casual, but God's intentional. Isaiah, do you remember what happened when he encountered God's presence? Isaiah was drawing near to God, and this presence of God was coming over him, and it was taking him in, and it was sweeping him in, and he ended up in this temple. And it talks about in Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's recounting this and sharing this. And it says, like the presence of God was like a train filling the temple. Not the engine that you're thinking of on the tracks. But the presence of God was filling. And what did Isaiah experience at first? Do you think he was comforted in that presence? Isaiah wasn't comforted. He wasn't comforted. He encountered God's presence in three words that he describes next. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God. Holy are you. He experienced God's holiness. And then in that moment, words come out of Isaiah's mouth next that say, woe is me. Woe is me. In God's holiness, he started experiencing his own condition and what he is and how different he is from God. God's holy and he's mighty and his presence is here. And yet Isaiah was experiencing what he felt he was, that he was sinful, that he was unconsecrated, that he wasn't washed, that he was guilty. And God made a way. A seraphim came in with a live coal, it says, live coal, and touched it to his lips. And the seraphim said this, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. What comfort that might have been, what freedom that might have been, but that's not what Isaiah experienced at first. He experienced God's holiness, God's presence in the form of holiness, and that holiness led him to a freedom. Because he wasn't afraid, because he didn't run away, because he didn't try to shut down the dream or the experience that he was having, try and hit the restroom in between. He dwelled and he pressed in and he experienced and he welcomed God's presence. Oftentimes we want God's presence without his lordship, but they're inseparable, aren't they? We can't experience God's presence without welcoming his lordship into our life. We may experience, but oftentimes we run and we head in a different direction. It's scary. It's intimidating. It's overwhelming. But it really calls for us to welcome his lordship as well. Number two is God's presence is powerful. God's presence comes with power. Moses experienced that transformative power, and everyone could tell it and notice it, because what about his face? I almost said it. His face shined because of God's reflection. When Moses had the opportunity, could you imagine to have a face-to-face conversation with God? That presence of God transformed him and even his complexion. And how people would see him and remember him going forward. In Mark chapter 1, Mark, I love the book of Mark. Mark's account of the Gospels, he shares such details that are left out of some of the others. They all have their strengths. But we quickly, in chapter 1, in 20 verses, we find out about Jesus coming, and all of a sudden he's adult, and now he's in the temple and he's preaching. And as he's preaching in the synagogue, I'm sorry, not the temple, in the synagogue, he's preaching, and they notice this person's different. This man's different. He's preaching with an authority that nobody else has preached in the front of this synagogue with. So much so that even the demons recognized him. A demon-possessed man is in the service. And the demons speak out, I know who you are. Jesus, what do you want with us? Are you here to destroy us? I know who you are, the demons say. Holy One of God, Jesus Christ. Wow, what a proclamation. I hope the ears in that church could hear what was being said. Even the demon recognized the presence of God standing before them at the front of the room, bringing a message and a presence. And they call out in opposition and submission, Holy One of God. Are you with me? Are you okay? Good. Good. Darkness recognizes authority, and so does nature. Even creation had to obey Jesus. And Jesus silencing and calming the storm. When Jesus says, storm, be quiet, the storm gets quiet. God's presence transformed even the fearful disciples and made them courageous. In Acts chapter 4, so much so that even the Sanhedrin noticed they had been with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, you're with God's presence. It's holy, and it's powerful, and it's transformative. God's presence is powerful. Our interface with God's presence creates a reaction or a response every time. It's not always the response God's looking for, unfortunately. It's not always the reaction. The choice isn't always made the way that it should be, but there is an opportunity for a reaction, for a response, a choice to be made. I want to take a closer look at three people's responses. You can turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm sorry for a lot of scripture here. This story may be familiar to you, but bear with me. I want to pull out a couple of parts that you may or may not remember. We're going to read through it together, all right? It says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David again, one of our main three, brought together all the able men of Israel, 30,000 of them. He and all his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. In that beginning picture or slide, the cover of our series, if you can pull it up, Johnny, right in between those two things on top of the temple is where, in the Old Testament, in David's time, this is where the presence of God dwelt, was right there on top. We're going to look at the account where God first says, create this thing. That's where I'm going to dwell. That's where my presence is going to be. So that's where God is enthroned. And in verse 3, it says, they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. David had this idea. Okay, the tabernacle has been, and now we're going to be taking the Ark into Jerusalem, into this new city of God. This city, we are bringing God's presence. We're bringing the Ark so God's presence that dwells between these cherubim will be dwelling in the city of Jerusalem. And so that's what they're on mission to do. When in verse 6 it says, they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the ox stumbled. Sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? You people have been to church before. You're not going to trip into that ditch so easily, are you? Huh? It sounds like a good thing. Let's keep reading. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Verse 8, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means God broke out on Uzzah. To understand this better and what happened, you can turn with me to Exodus 25. This is when God was first commanding them and creating the ark. He was giving them specific instructions and details about it. He says, have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. How many of you read that, didn't have a picture in front of you the first time you read that, and you're trying to picture, what's going on here? Where is God going to be hanging? Which ring? Here's for the purpose. Verse 13, then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry it. To carry it. It's almost kind of like, all right, this is Jason, not God, okay? But like, I don't care about your new fandangled fancy cart. If I told you once, that was enough. It's supposed to be carried. It's supposed to be carried, and maybe that's not all on Uzzah. I think that David would have known. I think the people that would have tended to the ark probably should have known. Maybe that included Uzzah or not, but he's the one when the ox stumbled, he reached out and he embraced God's presence. When God said, please respect these boundaries, it's for your own good. Right? But David responded in anger. Continuing in 2 Samuel, verse 9, it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? I think David knew, and he felt some responsibility, not just confusion. How can the ark ever come to me? I wonder if David had relationship with Uzzah. If David felt not just the weight of God, but the loss of a relationship over the presence of God, over trying to do a good thing in something that seemed right and seemed pleasing to the Lord, it went in a direction he hadn't imagined. And maybe if you're a king or a ruler, maybe the loss of one good friend isn't that big of a deal, but it angered David. He was confused. He was uncertain. And it says he was afraid. Verse 10, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. That's a big deal. That seems different than what just happened, right? That seems like a change from one of your good buddies just being struck dead and dying on the road there by the ark. And it's like, park this thing. We've got something to figure out. And in 3 months, not much was figured out, but wait, what's going on? Where am I at? He's blessed. He's blessed. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because the ark of God. Why? Because of the ark of God. Because of God's presence is being respected, appreciated. Boundaries are not being pressed or pushed into, but God's presence is amongst them, and it's making a difference. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And when he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sounds of trumpets. Here's the arc of the story. Here's what's happening. David is actually bringing the ark to Jerusalem incorrectly. It's not the heart of it. It's not the idea of it. But it's the execution of it. And Uzzah touches it and he dies. And in anger, David becomes afraid of God. David leaves the ark at someone's house, and that someone becomes recognizably distinguished, blessed, taken care of, and like a different spirit or presence is there, bringing change and power to his life. God blesses Obed-Edom's household, and David realizes God's presence is not something to avoid, it's something to approach correctly. There's a powerful tension there. The same presence that killed one man, that killed Uzzah, blessed another. But it wasn't God that changed. God didn't change. The response was the difference. the response, the posture, and their approach to God's presence is what was different. How many could use a change up probably to their appreciation, their response, their reaction to God's presence? How many of us, honestly, we just really appreciate God's blessing upon what we're doing. But we're a little bit unsure if we really want him to be Lord and to tell us how to do things and tell us what things to stay away from and not to be a part of because they're not going to be good for us. How many of us just really would like God to bless what we're doing? Really just take care of my family. Take care of my business. Do what I want. Help me get a different job or career or help deliver me from this. But God's really also concerned about our posture, our approach, our response to him in our life. Number three, the presence of God demands a response. Last week when Rebecca shared the message, there were several things I took notes on and wrote down, even though I'd heard her message a couple times already and read through it. But one of the things I wrote down that Rebecca said last week that I really, really liked and I want to highlight for you again is she said, like any healthy relationship, there is a choice to be made on both sides, on God's side and your side. So many of us are waiting for God to do something different, to intervene, to change. We might not like some of the change God would do. But on the other side, I wonder how long God has to sit around and wait for us to make a choice or a decision or to change or to line up with what he's saying is actually good for you or good for me. How we can be respectful and have a posture that is acknowledging him as the Lord of our life. Uzzah had a response, and that response represented casual familiarity, getting too casual with God, getting too casual with his presence, maybe getting too casual with church or with the Bible or with worship or with devotional time. Obed-Edom had a response as well, and his response represents a welcomed reverence. What about entering your prayer time tomorrow? What about opening God's word with a welcomed presence tomorrow? Do you think that might change your devotional time? Do you think that might change the word of God and its intended purpose to be alive and active in your life? And David had a response, and his response represents many of us. We misunderstand. We get a little bent out of shape. We think that's a little unfair, God. I really don't understand, so I'm just going to park, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to see what changes or what's different. When I think God wants us to drive into his presence. I want to say just a couple of things about the fear of the Lord. David, when Uzzah died, it says that he became angry. And that angry became being afraid of God, which is not the same as the fear of the Lord. They're very different, aren't they? One's good for you and one's not. Let's start there. The fear of the Lord, a proper fear of the Lord, is the kind that rightly understands the heart of God and drives you to God. That's a healthy fear of God. Being afraid of God does the complete opposite. It compounds your misunderstanding of God and drives you away from God. A fear of the Lord and being afraid of the Lord. And David was in that. If David can be in it, what about you? What about me? I'll say Jason can be. There are times I'm not necessarily consciously thinking, God, I'm afraid of you, but I'll tell you my thinking and my actions, which are my choices, are reflecting more of being afraid of God than fearing God. Do you hear what I'm saying? One drives me to God to understand his heart better, and two, his presence in my life, and one, drives me away, just like it did David. But then, once David sees how God's moving again and how he's blessing that group of people, it spoke to David and it helped David make a different choice. This thing can't remain parked. It can't sit on this new fandangled cart. This cart has to go. We got to pick it up again and we got to carry it the way God said it's got to be done. And oh, on top of that, we're going to stop every, can you imagine, every six steps and worshiping God again and again and again and taking it all the way to Jerusalem. Uzzah teaches us not to treat God's presence casually. Obed-Edom teaches us not to live without God's presence anytime. Amen? Don't live without God's presence. Having the reverence, having the awe, having you engaging God in that way isn't really living. The goal of the fear of the Lord is not that you would run from God's presence, it's that you would approach God's presence in a right way. When Obed-Edom did, he shows us that God's presence isn't just dangerous, it's ultimately life-giving. It's ultimately fruitful. It's ultimately blessing. Bless-filled life happens when we have a reverence and an awe for God, and when we don't, it complicates things. God's holy, so I'm going to come near him and not away from him. I want to look at one more verse as we get ready to close. And before I do, I want to say the greatest miracle is not the signs and the wonders, not just the demons being cast out. It's when someone's life changes. When God's presence changes someone's life, the person, not just their limbs, not just their organs, not just healing, when bondage is broken and a relationship with God and the person changes, when the presence of God is with someone and enters someone, it's an incredible miracle. Acts, in the book of Acts, Paul is preaching, I think it's in Acts 17, Paul's preaching to the people in Thessalonia. And he's there for just three Sundays, if you will, three Sabbaths, it says. And he's preaching on those days. And when he does, scripture says, Jews come to salvation, and so do Greeks. But some of the Jews who didn't come to salvation start having a problem with this Paul who's planting a new church in town. And he's leading people to this Jesus. He's leading people into the presence of God, and the people who don't have the presence of God are having a problem with Paul, and they run him out of town. And Paul later hears that the church is scared, they're being persecuted, they're in love with God, and they know that God loves them, but they're being persecuted for it. And so Paul decides to do something. And he's not very free to be able to do something that he'd want to do. So he makes the choice and the decision to write them a letter and to encourage them. And he starts in this way. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." Paul's provoking the Thessalonians, even in their persecution. You know the love of God. You know that God is for you, that he is with you. Because he came in power, and he's reminding them the gospel that's in them, the gospel truth that he preached those three Sundays or three Sabbaths, came to them in power and in might, and God's with them in his spirit and deep connection. He hasn't left them. and they have a hope and a powerful gospel in them. It's not just God's presence. It's not just Jesus. The gospel is powerful in our lives to bring God's change, strength, encouragement, empowerment in itself. Our God, the one God, as the demons cried out, one from God, doesn't hoard himself. He makes himself available to us. He doesn't hoard his power like so many other gods that are made up on the face of the earth. He shares and imparts and imputes his power to you and to you and I because his presence is accessible. I want to encourage you that God's presence still does these things today. God's presence still, bear with me, exposes sin. God's presence still humbles pride, challenges darkness, transforms people, and changes environments. Too many in the church ask the question, did you feel something? When the question should probably be, what changed because God was here? God's presence is here. What needs to change? What does God want to change about me? What does God want to change in me? What's the gospel power? What's the gospel wanting to change in its power to go out and to reach people? That same presence that made the Mount Sinai tremble and shake. The same presence that caused Isaiah to cry out and go, holy, holy, holy. That same presence. The same presence that made demons scream and identify, Jesus, what do you want with us? Holy, the one from God. The same presence that turned cowardly, afraid fishermen into apostles. Into apostles that wrote the letters that we're still reading today. That the Word of God says in Thessalonians is power to you and I and to the lives around us. That same presence is Jesus inviting us into relationship with God. That same presence invites you and I and doesn't push us away. It doesn't set up boundaries, just setting up boundaries to keep you distant from God. It's setting up boundaries to get you closer to God. Not to have more and more misunderstanding, but to have more understanding of who God is and what his heart is for you and those around you. Jesus' response is an invitation. He's one who initiates relationship, and he says, I want you. I gave my life for you. I rose from the dead for you. Will you take my invitation? Rebecca said, like any healthy relationship, there's a choice to be made on both sides. And God's chosen to invite you. I want to encourage you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ yet, if you haven't started a relationship with him, it's the next best step you can take. I don't know where exactly you are in life. I don't know the decisions you've made, and I don't know the decisions you hope that you don't make. We all have them. But I know God knows you so well, and he wants you to know him so well. He wants you to experience his presence. He doesn't want you to just read stories about people who did. He invites you in. And I want to encourage you, today could be a day that you could make that choice to engage God and to move near him and not away from him. His presence is good and his presence is holy. His presence is powerful. And God's presence changes everything. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this series. God, thank you for your word. And thank you for who you are. You are good. Your presence does transform us and it empowers us. God, I pray that you would be moving in us, but you would find us a moving people, that we would be moving towards you and not away from you, that we would, in our misunderstanding, we would make the choice to move towards you and not away from you, that we wouldn't just shelf the opportunity, the invitation that you give us, we'd open it and we'd cash it in and we'd welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Harris. It's powerful stuff there. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have a sense of conviction or a desire in your heart to, you know, respond in some way, maybe you need to surrender your life to Christ, as Jason invited you to do. Maybe you need prayer for something in relation to the message, or maybe you need prayer for anything at all. I want to encourage you to to be brave and come up here to our prayer team. They would love to pray with you about anything and everything, and I would encourage you to do so if God has stirred in you to respond. If you've never given your life to Christ and you just kind of want to talk to somebody about that, I'm certainly available to you. Jason is available. Anybody that you know here would also love to visit with you about that. But it is important to respond when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in that way. It's very powerful. I want to thank you for joining us this morning and remind you, if you want to pray for one of those youth teams, that sign up is available out there at the lobby. You guys, I hope you have a great rest of your week. We'll see you next week.